to go to that feast, attend the feast, because just being at the feast site for 8 days is not keeping or observing the feast. So let's ask the question again. Are we ready to feast? And help us to be ready. Today I thought we'd look at some ways that will help ensure that we, you and I, will not only be ready for the feast, but also help us to have a great feast, both spiritually and physically. And I've never met anyone who didn't want to have a great feast. So let's begin. And if you don't mind, a little later, I'm going to have some fun during the sermon, and all of you are welcome to join me in that. But one thing to put at the top of our list as we prepare for the feast is to remember what the feast represents. Remember what the feast represents. And of course, we're going to hear about this the next week. We heard a bit about it in the sermonette. Remember what the feast represents. Sounds so obvious. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? But yet, some people, year after year, they go to the feasts, and they seldom or sometimes even not at all think about or meditate on the meaning of the days that they are keeping. Perhaps that's happened to some of us over the years. And now when that happens, that's when the feast becomes nothing more than a vacation. And spiritually, we gain nothing by that. I find it interesting that even some people who don't keep the feast can actually remember the meaning of it. For instance, let me read from Unger's Bible Dictionary and some of the things it has to say about the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, the antitype of this feast has not yet appeared. The dwelling of heavenly and earthly people on the earth was not possible in that age, but will be possible in the conditions of the Davidic kingdom. Then the kingdom of the heavens will bring heaven and earth in closer union. The Feast of Tabernacles is thus prophetic of Israel's millennial rest. I do find it intriguing that some people who don't keep the feast still know much about the meaning behind the days that we're about to keep. Here's another example from the Believer's Bible Commentary. The Feast of Tabernacles began on the 15th day of the seventh month. For 7 days, the Israelites dwelt in booths. It pictured the final rest and final harvest when Israel will be dwelling securely in the land during the millennium. The Feast of Tabernacles sees Israel enjoying the millennial reign of Christ. It is interesting that people like that can see the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. I also have a book called Jesus and the Feast of Israel by Richard Booker, and he's a Messianic Jew. Yes, he's a Jew, but he believes in Christ. And here's some of the things he has to write. I believe the Feast of Tabernacles represents the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. This period of time is known as the millennium. It will be a time of great rejoicing. The results of the curse of sin will be lifted and Satan bound so that both earth and its inhabitants will enjoy the rest of God. The seasonal rest of the Feast of Tabernacles is described in detail throughout the Bible, but particularly by the Old Testament prophets. It is the utopia for which man has so desperately strived for but never achieved. Let's turn to Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. The Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus Christ returns and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, known as the millennium. Let's read some scriptures that no doubt we will hear several times in the next week. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the feast that we're about to keep pictures this beautiful 1,000-year period. We're in Revelation. Let's look at Revelation 5, verse 10. Revelation 5, verse 10. Let's remember, brethren, the good news is that God is expecting us to be there in the millennium. Revelation 5, verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Of course, as we know, the peace pictures this time after Jesus Christ returns. And that leads us to another point. Yes, we are to remember what the feast represents, but at the same time, brethren, we are to remember who we are. Remember who we are. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's turn to Acts 11, verse 26. Acts 11, verse 26. Who are we, brethren? What does it mean for us to show others who we are? Acts 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Who are we, brethren? We're Christians. Now, the dictionary may define a Christian as a follower of Christ. Of course, we know that a true Christian must have the Holy Spirit, as Romans 8, 9 tells us. And that goes much deeper than just being a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, we must follow Christ's example. But that means, brethren, with the Holy Spirit, we must live for Christ. And if need be, we must die for Christ. Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. The Apostle Paul reminds us of our great calling. But he also reminds us of what our calling entails. Acts 14, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Not only must we suffer for Christ's sake, we must do it joyfully. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Let's reflect on these scriptures as we prepare to keep the feast, because these scriptures are very appropriate. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, even when we're at the feast, we're still in the world. And because we come together as one during the feast, there are some people watching us and watching us very closely because we come as a larger group and they're more aware of us. And we are to let our light shine for all to see, of course, throughout the year. But what better time than at the feast? You know, it's exciting to see a new person come to the understanding of God's truth. And it's exciting to be a part of it. Now, I'm retired now. I know I looked so young that it's hard to believe I'm retired, and I didn't retire young because I'm a millionaire now. But when I did work, the people who I worked with who knew me for a number of years, you know, they also got excited about the feast when I was getting ready to go. Now, they didn't remember the name. That was the Feast of Tabernacles, but they remembered it was with my church. And guess what? They used to get excited with me in the days before I left for the feast, because they knew it was not just another vacation that I was taking. They knew, they didn't couldn't put their finger on it, but they knew there was something different about my annual church trip, as they would refer to it as. They knew there was something a little more special about it. And you know, and they liked what they saw. They liked what they heard about the feast. And I used to have people saying to me, I wish I could go with you. It sounds like a great time that you're going to have. Of course, they were just looking at the physical, but It was nice to see them get excited because they saw me getting excited about the feast. Now, over the years, many people have come into contact with the church at the feast in various ways, by their living at the feast sites, by their working at the various hotels, condos, restaurants, and stores, and, of course, people just visiting the area while we're there. And, brethren, they'll notice us. They really will. The question is, what will they notice about us? If we're at a very crowded restaurant at the feast, which happens very frequently, what will the waiter, what will the waitress notice about us? Our impatience and complaining? Or would they see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in action? This happened to a friend of mine at a feast site. Went to a restaurant on the opening day of the feast, just before the feast started, and went in, and there was only one waitress on duty. A lot of tables were still had dishes from the breakfast crowd that had left. And then other church people started to come in. The waitress was overwhelmed. They had no idea, and they were just, I don't know, a quarter mile from the convention center. They had no idea we were there. And she was the only waitress on duty. So obviously the service was extremely slow. That had to happen at one feast site. The restaurant was like two blocks from the convention center. We came in, but, and they were all dressed up and other people, and they were waiting in line to get in the restaurant. The waitress asked us, where did you all come from? So we're at the center down the street. You didn't know we're there? You're going to be there for the next 8 days. But anyway, my friend told me how he went and helped the waitress to clean tables off because he saw that she was in a tough situation. And I think she's going to remember him for all that. But do you think she'd also remembered him if he started yelling at her, hurry up, get his table ready, clean it off, and take his order? Do you think she would have remembered all those church people who came visiting their area if that's how they acted in that restaurant? Oh, yes, she would have. People remember the complainers, but people also remember those who don't complain when times are tough. This isn't about the feast, but I know a person who's an event coordinator at a convention center, and part of her duties is to hire the temporary help to come in for that night if they're having a show or a concert or anything like that. And she told me that it was easier for her to get people to work when there was a heavy metal band concert at the convention center. People would rather have worked that instead of a gospel singing group that, she said the name, I won't mention the name, because of how the people who attended the gospel singing treated all the staff. It wasn't nice. They would rather come to a heavy metal, work at a heavy metal concert. If you're familiar with what a heavy metal band is like, and it's something. I can remember last year, I guess, the minister was giving a sermon. He went to a house to visit some new people, and he was talking to the man, and the man was telling him a little about himself. He told him where he worked. He said, oh, well, do you know Mr.? And he named one of the church members. And the guy looked at him and said, he goes to your church? Well, then there's nothing more for us to talk about. I don't want to have any part of that church if you have members like him. Referring to one of our church members. I always like to tell this story. In 1990, we went on the church feast cruise to Mexico from Los Angeles. It was a besides my wife, were anyone else on that cruise? No? Okay. But it was a great cruise. The entire church took over the cruise ship. There were like 995 church people. It was a smaller ship and about 330 staff. And the church left, the church crews left from Los Angeles and went down to Cabo San Lucas, Mazatlan, and Puerto Vallarta. Now, the ship that the church had leased or chartered for the feast only ran from Los Angeles down to Ensenada, Mexico, which is just south of San Diego. So it didn't go that far south. So this ship was going way farther. This was in October, and I remember when we got to Puerto Vallarta and Mazatlan, it was so hot, and we were wondering, what's it going to be like in July in this place? But the point of all this is, to cool the ship, they used a swamp cooler, which uses the seawater to cool the ship. Well, down that far in Mexico, the seawater was over 90 degrees. So it was hot on that ship. Now, my wife and I took the advice. We got a bottom berth or bottom room. We were told, you don't stay much in the room. So do that, spend the money on something else. And plus, I'm cheap. I went for the lowest price thing. But it was always cooler down there. But coming up for services, that was the only time they ever, that I remember doing this. During services, they just told the men, take your jackets off. It was so hot. If I remember correctly, we had one lady, the heat, she had to be airlifted with a helicopter off. It was so bad. Well, the point of all of that is, when we first started the cruise, we got a captain's party, gratis. You know, they give you drinks and hors d'oeuvres. Well, they announced to us, because we were so nice about the situation with the heat, because it was unbearable, that they were going to throw another captain's party for free. So we were grateful for that. But then they added, they said, and they reiterated, they were so sorry about the heat and how bad it was. And they said, you know, only one person complained. And I assure you, I was not that one person who complained. My wife assures me she wasn't that one person who complained. But I tell you, that made us feel good to hear that. All of us except that one person who complained. I don't know what he or she thought of. But of all those examples, what do we want to be remembered for in those examples? We're going back to that waitress. Let's say that waitress, after that feast, later she was called into the church, and she is going to keep her very first Feast of Tabernacles, guess where? Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. She's going to be there. Okay, one is. So tomorrow night, she comes in the auditorium, sees some of the, actually recognize some of the people who were at the restaurant that year, that, especially that day when she was the only waitress on duty. And she recognizes that man who's there at that restaurant. She goes up to meet him and say, I remember you. You were that very nice, considerate gentleman who helped me clear tables when I was the only waitress on duty that year at the feast when the church people, your church people just overran my restaurant. Then she adds, you know, I've never forgotten that kindness. And not just from you that day, from all the church people who came in all that week to our restaurant. Oh, we loved having them. And you know, it was after that that I decided to look into this church that has all these wonderful people. And I did. What if she said that to us? How'd that make us feel? Pretty good, wouldn't it? Especially if specifically we were there and one of those nice people that she interacted with. But what if she says something like this? Tomorrow night she sees somebody who was in that restaurant and she was the only waitress on duty and she says, oh, I remember you. You were that loudmouth jerk who yelled at me because I was the only waitress on duty. Remember, she's new into the church, so she's still learning. How would we feel having her say that to us? Especially if she was right, yeah. Remember who we are, brethren. We can never know what our example can lead to. We can just never know. Okay, what else do we need to do to remember as we prepare for the feast? Well, how about remember to serve at the feast? Remember to serve at the feast. Now, that doesn't mean the only way that we can serve at the feast is by volunteering for ushering or parking or the mother's room and such. But it is good to volunteer in those areas. I remember this was at the feast in St. Augustine, I'll tell you about. That was a great announcement that he gave. He announced, "Brethren, we just have too many volunteers this year at St. Augustine. We can't use everybody. So we're sorry that we can't use everybody. Maybe we'll put you on the first list next year to serve." Can you imagine? I'd like to hear that announcement again, that we have too many people volunteering. We don't have enough jobs for them. Heard a similar one in Orange Beach. They had been asking for volunteers for the senior citizens lunch, for young people to help out. And they announced that, well, we have too many young people volunteered, so we can't use everyone, but we appreciate you volunteering. It's great to hear things like that, isn't it? And to serve, we don't need a badge that says usher or parking attendant to serve. And when we serve, we don't have to be recognized for serving. God knows that we're serving. That's enough. And we don't have to announce to everyone how we are serving at the feast. You know, you can go, have you ever done this? Say, "Hey, we're going to such and such restaurant. Later, you want to join us?" And they say, "No, I'm just serving at the feast. I don't have time to do anything else. All I'm doing is serving, and I'll probably have Jimmy John's bring me over a sandwich. I'll be too busy to go out to dinner with anybody because I have to serve." You know? We don't need to do that, brethren. We're talking about different ways to serve at the feast. I can remember, this is over 30 years ago at the feast in St. Petersburg. And it was a sermonette. And it had a very simple message, but I still remember it. I don't think I'm ever going to forget it. It went over the little ways which all of us can serve at the feast. Speaker talked about helping keep the auditorium neat and clean. If we see a piece of paper on the floor, what is the carnal tendency? Well, first to pretend we don't see it. As we're walking and there's a piece of paper there, suddenly the ceiling is fascinating as we walk and we ignore it. Or if we see it, we think, "Well, I didn't put it there. I'm not picking it up. Let the cleaning crew do it." But the serving thing to do, the Christian thing to do, is pick it up. Someone has to clean up. We can make everyone's job a lot easier by doing so. Imagine this at Pigeon Forge. I don't know, after we're gone on that Monday night, I don't know, let's say they have a cleaning crew to come in Tuesday morning to clean up after us. They come in, and the head of the cleaning crew looks around and said, "Did somebody already clean this place up? Well, there's nothing for us to do." Wouldn't that be nice? We should always leave the place cleaner than when we arrived, shouldn't we? And then that sermon, that speaker also mentioned how in the restroom, when we splash water or soap on the countertops, what should we do? Now, this may sound pretty radical to some, but how about getting a paper towel and clean it up? Have you ever been in some restrooms and you go in there and there's all this soap and water all over it because everybody messes it and no one tries to clean it up? You try to take a paper and it's just covered with soap. It's not hard to do. Helps the cleaning crew and it helps other patrons. And you know, after that sermonette, it was amazing people were just picking up after themselves. I saw in the restrooms, someone would wash their hands and a couple of drops of water would get on the countertop, and there they are taking a towel to clean it up. I'm sure the convention center said, these people sure do look, use a lot of paper towels. I have to replace them every day. Sometimes this happened a couple of times. Usually it's on the seventh day of the feast. It may have happened on the last great day, but it's usually on the seventh day of the feast. And this happened at the feast site just a few years ago. Person over the convention center asked to speak. She wanted to talk to us. And it was the seventh day of the feast, and during the announcement period, they introduced her. And of course, she was telling us how wonderful a group we were. She loved, everyone loved having us there. Of course, we're feeling pretty good about that. Yes, that's great. She said, you're the nicest people. You're so wonderful. And then she added, you're the cleanest people we've ever had here. And we should be the cleanest people they ever had. And it was nice hearing that. We can get into practice today as we're leaving. Look around. Anything that needs cleaning, pick it up. Or else our song leader is going to have to do all the cleaning, right? Yes. Another way to serve at the feast is to share. Share what? Share of ourselves. Yes, share time with our brethren. In other words, give of ourselves. Let's not just sit back expecting to get, but instead let's get up and give. And guess what? The more we give of ourselves, the more we will get. It's amazing how that always seems to work out that way. And let's remember to always serve as Christian examples. That's the best way to serve. That's the best way to give of ourselves. Goes along with who we are. Remember, we are ambassadors for Christ. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 16. We're going to read scriptures that we're going to hear this week. And I, for one, never get tired of reading these scriptures or hearing them. Deuteronomy 16, verses 14 and 15. Because this is something very important to remember as we keep the feast. Because we're not truly keeping the feast unless we do this. Deuteronomy 16, verses 14 and 15, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Rejoice. God tells us to rejoice at the feast. Why would anyone not want to rejoice at the feast? Unfortunately, there are people who go to the feast with the attitude that they're not going to rejoice no matter what. I remember the feast. Again, this was at St. Petersburg, but this is a different year. I was helping in security at the Bayfront Center, and there were, 11,000 people there. I know some of you were there one year when I was there. Well, I was in the security office before services, and a lady who was a deaconess, been in the church maybe 30 years at that time, was also there. She was actually in the office doing clerical work in there. And she was also the mother of a very good friend of mine. So I asked her a very common question that we all ask each other at the feast. I asked her, are you having a nice feast? Not a controversial question by any means, was it? I was very surprised at her answer. In fact, I was very shocked at her answer. This is how she answered me, and in this tone of voice, when I asked, are you having a nice feast? She replied, I only come here because I have to. If I don't have to come, I just as soon stay home. I didn't ask her about her feast anymore. Was she rejoicing at the feast? Well, obviously not. Was she truly observing the feast? No, she wasn't. God tells us to rejoice, and unfortunately, for whatever reason, she basically refused to rejoice. And we must rejoice to truly keep the feast. But I've known other people like that down through the years. They just have the attitude that they're not going to rejoice at the feast, and sadly, they don't. Now, someone may be asking themselves right now or thinking, but what if we don't have anything to rejoice about at the feast? We have to realize when we're thinking like that, we're thinking about physical matters. We're not thinking about the meaning of the feast. Let's go back to Acts 14, verse 22. We read this earlier. Acts 14, verse 22. Yes, we're physical, and we have physical problems and other problems and issues, and they just don't magically disappear when we're at the feast. We all know that. But let's remember this scripture at the feast while we remember what the feast represents. Acts 14, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We reside in temporary dwellings at the feast, which reminds us that this life is temporary. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. What is this world compared to the next? Well, Paul tells us. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Where should our minds be at the feast, brethren? Now hold your place here in Romans, but let's turn back to Colossians 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2. Brethren, how well we follow this scripture will determine how much we do rejoice at the feast, even in the face of trials. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth. Put the spiritual first. The spiritual comes before the physical. And that most definitely includes at the feast. Let's go back to Romans 8 again, this time verse 35. Who is going to stop us from rejoicing at the feast? Who will we let keep us from the kingdom of God? The questions are related. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God's love keeps us the feast to bring us closer to Him, while allowing us to taste a bit of His kingdom now. So, brethren, let's rejoice. Remember who we are. As Christians, we have so much to rejoice about. Remember our destiny. Now, this next point goes along with remembering to rejoice at the feast. Hopefully, it'll be found in a few minutes. You're here now, so you don't need a GPS. Of course, this week at the feast, we'll have our GPS to God's kingdom. Where was I? This next point goes with remembering to rejoice at the feast. Now, at first, it may sound out of place, Well, I'll explain why it is. It fits right in. At the feast, remember the grumpy people. At the feast, remember the grumpy people. Now, over the years, you can talk to brethren in North and South Carolina. They'll tell you, yes, from time to time, I will bring up grumpy people in the church. Now, why do I talk about grumpy people in the church? Because we have grumpy people in the church. Whenever I talk about grumpy people in the church, I have never had anyone come up to me and say, you know, Steve, you know, Mr. Frenchette, I've never met any grumpy people in the church. It's never happened. Why? Because we have grumpy people in church, let's face it. And some of them remain grumpy at the feast. I like to ask these questions about grumpy people in the church. I like to ask them about this. Any grumpy people here, maybe you can give me an answer to these questions. I've often wondered, do grumpy people in the church now think there'll be grumpy people in the kingdom? And if they do they think that all the grumpy people will live in their own cities, grumpy cities, and in the kingdom? Do they picture all the grumpy people living in grumpy cities, living grumpily ever after? Why are there grumpy people at the feast? Well, for some of the same reasons we just went over. They're looking to the physical. They're really not focusing on the meaning of the feast. They don't know how to rejoice. I'll tell you, that lady at St. Peter was grumpy about just having to come to the feast because she was forced to come in her mind. Grumpy people forget who they are. They forget that they're Christians, and they forget that we don't need grumpy Christians. So why should we remember the grumpy people at the feast? Because we need to try to help them to ungrumpy themselves. And yes, sometimes that's hard. Because no matter how nice you try to be, no matter how positive you are when you go up to a grumpy person, they'll often just come right back at you with a negative attitude or a negative comment. We say something is beautiful, they'll say it's ugly. We say something is enlightening, they'll say it's depressing. If we say up, they'll say down. If we say yes, they'll say no. Well, let's not give up, brethren. Let's continue to rejoice no matter how negative they are. Think of it this way. Think of the grumpy people as a trial that we are to count it all joy about. Think of it this way. We must, through many tribulations and grumpy people, enter the kingdom of God. So let's be nice to the grumpy people, especially at the feast. Now, before I give a test to conclude the sermon, you didn't expect a test, did you? Well, don't worry. It's a multiple choice test. But before I give the test, there's one more thing that I'd like us all to remember. I want to bring that out today about the feast. And that is to remember to spend time with the brethren. We actually touched on it earlier when we talked about the sharing of ourselves. Brethren, spend time together. Spend time at services. And let's attend services daily. Read earlier, we are to keep a sacred feast for 7 days. Some people have the attitude, well, it's not a holy day, I don't have to go to church. No, it's a 7-day feast followed by the 8th day. We need that spiritual food, and it's great to share in that spiritual food together. Spend time with brethren at activities. Spend time at lunch, breakfast, dinner. After all, it is the feast. Spend time while sightseeing. Include your spiritual family. Don't be loners. Don't be off by yourselves all the time. And again, this points back to what the feast represents, the millennium. And after that, we're going to be in the kingdom for all eternity. So let's get to know each other better now. And the feast is a good time for that. Excellent time for that. Again, people in the Carolinas will tell you about a book I like to read from during sermons. It's entitled Dear You. It was written by Donald Russell Robertson. It's a series of letters that he wrote to himself on various views, opinions, and experiences that he had, and hence the name Dear You. And I'm going to share one of the letters. And perhaps after you hear the letter, you'll start to think, well, perhaps this is what grumpy people need. Perhaps we can use the approach that I'm going to read in the letter to help those who don't know how to rejoice at the feast. This particular letter is entitled, Everyone Wants Strokes. He writes, Dear You, I have a new resident in my home, a huge 19-pound cat called Boa. He arrived with Jim and Jan when they moved here from the South and temporarily lived with me while locating a house for themselves. They warned me that Boa was a recluse of the worst kind and notoriously unfriendly. I soon noticed how right they were. Kind of describes some people that we know, isn't it? Boa would disappear, the invisible cat. He was a master at hiding. After everyone was bedded down at night, he would sneak out and eat his food and fortunately visit the litter box. Jim and Jan assured me that he wasn't mad at me. He had always been this way. But Jim and Jan found a place to rent, but no pets were permitted, so I agreed to keep Boa. I was also determined that his days of ignoring me were over. Each day, I would seek him out. At first, he was not at all enthusiastic. In fact, he was downright resentful. Again, sounds like some grumpy people we know, doesn't it? When I would pick him up in my arms, he would hold his body rigid, all the while looking for a place to jump and land. I would just keep stroking him. Gradually, I enticed him out of hiding with a piece of chicken here and a tuna there, always stroking him. Sometimes he would lie on his back and let me stroke under his chin. His eyes would close. He seemed happy and relaxed. Before long, Boa became a delightful nuisance. He was everywhere. In the middle of the night, he would plop his 19 pounds on my bed. To get my attention, he would zigzag in front of my legs as I walked down the stairs. When my associate sat down to work in his office, there was Boa stretched out in the middle of his desk. Boa got what he wanted. Bill would stroke him too. When he sat down around the long table for our Bible study, Boa would sprawl himself out in the middle of the table. It worked. Everybody stroked him. Now every time I go to the kitchen, he joins me, begging for snacks or strokes or both. What made the difference? Stroking. Boa wanted to be stroked. We all do. All of us sometimes feel inadequate. We all want to feel loved. We want to know that someone cares. We want to feel encouraged. We want to feel important. The Bible tells us to encourage and lift up one another. How eternally encouraging it is to know that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Make some person feel important today. Giving strokes. Maybe that's the way to help the grumpy people. Maybe not giving a piece of chicken or tuna, but you know, if that does help grumpy people become ungrumpy, hey, let's go for that too. But brethren, from time to time, yes, we all need strokes, a friendly word, smile, a hug, companionship, someone to talk to, someone who will listen, a friend. Let's help each other, brethren. Let's give of ourselves. Now, what everybody's been waiting for, the test. Don't worry, everyone will do fine. Just a brief review of what we went over, and it's multiple choice. But I will say this. If there are any grumpy people here, they will refuse to take this test. They are sitting there thinking, I'm not taking any stupid test of yours, and you're not going to make me. So if that's what you were thinking, then you just may be one of those grumpy people. And you can write down your answers if you want, or just keep them in your mind, whichever is easier for you. All right. Five questions. Question number one. What does the Feast of Tabernacles represent? What does the Feast of Tabernacles represent? A, our biggest vacation of the year. B, a time to eat, drink, and be merry. C, a time to act like big spenders. Or D, the millennium. Question number two. How do we want people outside the church who are at the feast to remember us? Okay. How do we want people outside the church who are going to be in Pigeon Forge, say, since most of us, if not all of us, are going there? How do we want them to remember us? A, as the biggest complainers they've ever met. B, as the sloppiest people they've ever met. C, as the rudest people they've ever met. Or D, as the nicest people they've ever met. Question number three. How can we serve at the feast? How can we serve at the feast? A, serve? No way, I'm on vacation. B, I'll only serve if they give me a badge and a title and give me recognition and give me a reserved seat. C, I'm too old to serve at the feast. Or D, I'll serve in any way I can. I noticed there's not that many people writing down answers. Now that means either the rest of you are keeping the answers in your mind, or we sure have a lot of grumpy people here today. By the looks on somebody's face, especially one man down there, or I should say two men right down there, y'all looking grumpy right back at me. Right, but speaking of grumpy people, here's a question for the grumpy people at the feast, because you know, there's going to be grumpy people at the feast. You know it. I know it. Question number four. Why should we be grumpy at the feast? Why should we be grumpy at the feast? A, because everyone loves a grumpy person. B, because God has reserved a special place in his kingdom for grumpy people. C, because grumpy people have a constitutional right to be grumpy. Or D, none of the above, because God does not want grumpy people at the feast. All right, last question. Why does God tell us to rejoice at the feast? Why does God tell us to rejoice at the feast? A, because we're stubborn. B, because God wants us to be blessed. C, because God wants us to have a taste of his kingdom now. D, all of the above. All right, let's go over the answers. All right, question number one was, what does the feast represent? Now, as was mentioned in the sermonette, yes, we, most of us, unless you're retired like my wife and I, you use your vacation to go to the feast, and we understand that. But it's not our biggest vacation of the year. Yes, we're using vacation time, or you're using it. It's not a vacation. B, is it a time to eat, drink, and be merry? Yes, well, we do eat, drink, and be merry, but that's not what it represents. C, a time to act like big spenders. You've seen people throw money around at the feast. They go to the Waffle House for their $3.99 breakfast special, and they leave a $20 bill for the waitress as a at the end of the feast because they have all this extra money and they want to get rid of it. No. Of course, D, the millennium. Correct answer, of course, is D. Question number two is, how do we want people outside the church who are at the feast to remember us? A was as the biggest complainers they've ever met. Unfortunately, for some people down through the years, yeah, that's what people remember. They're the biggest complainers they've ever met. I've been out with some of them at dinner throughout the years, and I tried not to go out to dinner with them again if they acted like that. As the sloppiest people they've ever met. Ever go into someone's condo or hotel room during the feast, and it's just a mess. They're just throwing stuff around, and Yeah, you hope that they don't leave it like that when they leave, but chances are if they live like that, they're going to leave it like that. Should we? No. Leave it cleaner than how you found it. C, as the rudest people I've ever met. And, ooh, there have been some rude church members at the feast, haven't there? Or is the answer D, as the nicest people they ever met? Yes, that's what we want them to remember about us. Third question was, how can we serve at the feast? First answer I gave was serve. No way, I'm on vacation. You know why I did that? Because I've heard people say that. I'm on vacation. I'm not serving. I serve all year long. I'm taking my vacation now. Do Christians ever take a vacation from serving? No. Or B, I'll only serve if they give me a badge and a title and give me recognition and give me a reserve seat. And yeah, there are people who act like that. C, I'm too old to serve at the feast. Are we? Let's think of Abraham and Sarah. They thought they were too old to have a son. God had to teach them differently. We're never too old to serve. When you think of all the different ways we can serve. We're not going to take a 95-year-old person and put them out on parking in the rain. And you know, no. But there are other ways we can serve. And I'm joining the old people in that regard. D, I'll serve in any way I can. Yes, that's the answer, an answer a Christian would give. All right, question about the grumpy people. Why should we be grumpy at the feast? A was because everyone loves a grumpy person. But for all you grumpy people sitting out there, I'm here to tell you, no. Everybody does not love a grumpy person. In fact, no one loves a grumpy person. B, because God has reserved a special place in his kingdom for grumpy people. Well, God may have a special place reserved for grumpy people, but it's not in his kingdom. C, because grumpy people have a constitutional right to be grumpy at the feast. They may have a constitutional right, going by what our country says, but do we put our constitution above God? I hope not. Or D, none of the above, because God does not want grumpy people at the feast. Yes, obviously. We are to rejoice at the feast. And if we're being grumpy, how can we rejoice? And the last question was, why does God tell us to rejoice at the feast? A, because we're stubborn. Well, yes, we are. B, because God wants us to be blessed. Yes, he does. C, because God wants to give us a taste of his kingdom now. Yes, he does. Answer is all of the above. So the correct answer for each question was D. And it's 20 points for each correct answer. So how many got 100%? Oh, I'm kidding. Yes, everybody knows. Test was easy, wasn't it? I mean, we know what the feast is. We know how to keep the feast. Sometimes we just need a little reminder. Let's face it, sometimes we need a kick in the pants to help us to remember these things. Final scripture, Deuteronomy 14. Yes, we just need a reminder now and then just to keep us on track. Deuteronomy 14, verses 24 to 26. Again, we'll be hearing this several times, probably during the feast. And brother, let's remember, it's not hard to have a good feast. It's not hard to have a great feast. Just remember what the feast represents. Remember who we are. Remember what will be ours after Jesus Christ returns. Remember what we will be for all eternity. Remembering all that makes it easy to rejoice, doesn't it? Deuteronomy 14, verse 24 through 26. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen or sheep or wine or similar drinks, whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Have a great feast, brethren, and for today, good Sabbath.